Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Baptist Church. Glad you're here today. It's 10 o'clock. We're going to get started. I want to thank you for being here. My name is Pastor Michael Hull. I'm standing in the gap for Pastor Cook while he's out visiting his family. And from what I understand, he has a video message for you this morning.
Good morning, Harvest. This one, hang on that you love and you miss. And please don't forget the congregation of Scripture loves you, but you're not dismissed yet. God bless you.
I think he said you need to obey and be obedient and pray for him. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer as we pray for the Cooks as well. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray for the services today. I pray for the Cooks as they're traveling and visiting family. Give them great wisdom. But Lord, I pray you be honored and glorified in all that's done today. Use me as your messenger. And Lord, the music, the sound, everybody behind the scenes. Lord, just may you be glorified in all that's done. We will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
All right. And as we prepare to receive our tithes and offerings, I do encourage you to participate. Brother Kevin, would you please lead us, sir?
Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you allow us to be here in your presence. Father, we invite you also to be with us. And Lord, this is the time of our service where we give back a very small portion of the blessing that you have laid upon us. Father, we can in any way repay what you have done for us and what you have provided for us for our eternal salvation. So, Lord, we just ask that these funds will be taken to glorify you, to bless your work, to furtherance of your kingdom on this earth and forevermore. In Jesus' name.
Amen. This time I ask you to pray for the services today. I ask you to pray that God would be glorified. I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. So as the men are up here and as I pray, would you please silently pray along with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to meet in your house. Lord, we do not take this moment lightly. And I pray if there be one here today that may be visiting, are not sure of their salvation, I pray you use the message today to just prick their heart, to draw them to you. Lord, that you would save their soul. And Lord, for those of us who know you as our Savior, may we rejoice in that fact. May we remember what it was like when you saved us and that joy that filled our heart. God, I do pray for Pastor and his wife, Lord, as they're traveling. Lord, they're precious to us, and I pray you'll protect them. I pray you'll give them great wisdom in dealing with their parents as far as medical issues and things that have to be determined. And Lord, I pray you'll give them some just rest, some time together, just to give a little break and some R&R together. Lord, today we consecrate this time to you. I thank you for these men and their prayers and the congregation and their prayers. Lord, may you show up and move amongst our midst. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For the special, I'm going to read our text today. We're in Acts chapter 17, and you can either follow along on the screen or in your Bible, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, on waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Cheryl, for that special this morning. As you know, by the reading of the text this morning, my message is going to be on salvation. I'm holding nothing back, Lord willing, and my clicker's not clicking. Say again. Oh, my bad. There we go. So I ask two things today. If you're here and you do not know for sure if you're saved, if you died today, you are not for sure you would go to heaven, I ask you to really pay attention. And for those who are saved, I pray, please don't turn me off. I'm already saved. I know all that. I want to encourage you so that you can give more information to maybe some coworkers or loved ones that aren't saved. You can give them a clear plan of salvation. You know, there are several questions asked that we talked about, Brother Dave brought up in Sunday school, that people are talking about today. When will the economy pick back up? When will gas prices go back down? When will interest rate drops? Or a myriad of other questions people have. Everyone seems to be asking questions, but very few are asking the most important question of all. In our text today, we see a sin-hardened pagan jailer ask the most important question that's pretty much ever been uttered. He asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you look at these verses, you will see that there are some other great questions that he might have asked. You think about this. We kind of go through it, and I've said before here or any time I preach, put yourself there. Don't just look at this as a story. This is a true account of something that happened. And I want you to put yourself there. If you're this jailer, and all of a sudden this earthquake happens, and immediately the doors are open, and what going through your mind, you think he would ask the question, how do the prison doors get open? You think he might have asked, why haven't the prisoners escaped? But instead, he asks a question that gets to the heart of a problem as an individual and the heart of a problem of every person in the entire human race. He asks, what must I do to be saved? Today, I want to examine that question. And as we do, I'm going to ask you, each of you, to ask that question within your own heart. The men meet for prayer on Tuesday morning. The men have met this morning before service, praying for the service, praying for any visitors that may come, praying for anybody here that's not saved. And some of you have been mentioned by name. Now, I may not know who you are, but I echo that prayer. If they believe you are not saved or questioning or wanting to know, I pray today you receive this message as just for you. And the reason I want to say that is because you don't know me. I'm just filling in. I'm standing in the gap. I know some of you just from fellowship, being here a couple of times. I don't know your story. And you come up to me and you say, oh, Pastor, it's so good to have you here. And you can say all the right words. And I may believe you're saved based on terminology, the head knowledge. You may be a teacher. You may be a deacon. You may be somebody, a fixture in this church for years. You may have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I say that because it's so easy to play the game. It's so easy to say the words. It's so easy to go, oh, yes, I've done that. But today I'm asking you within your heart, not before me in public, just in your own heart, ask yourself that question. Do you know that if you died today, heaven would be your home? This passage not only poses the question, it also provides the answers. And I want to share that with you this morning. First of all, you see the reason for the question. I would say, it was provoked by fear. The context, the jailer thought he was going to die. What, you think the prisoners are going to come get him? No. Under Roman law, that is just what would have happened to him if he had lost his prisoners. Was it the fear of his own punishment and death that drove him to the feet of the Apostle Paul that night in Philippi? Every person who gets saved comes to Jesus by faith. However, the road that leads them to him is different for each one of us. If you're truly born again today, we walked around this room and I said, hey, tell me your story. I was 6 years old. It was during a VBS. They were teaching and I realized I was a sinner and I needed a Savior and I called upon the Lord to save me. The next person, I was a drunk. I neglected my family and I was often wherever it was. And then finally somebody came to me and shared the light of the gospel and I truly understood it. And my eyes were open and I repented of my sin and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And that's what led you. Each one of us have our own testimony. But there was something that brought you to him. Every person who gets saved by faith has an experience. Some people come to Jesus to escape hell and the wrath of God. Others come because they're moved by the preaching of the cross. Thank God for whatever he used in your life to awaken you and bring you to Jesus. But I think it was also provoked by faith. It's interesting to note that this jailer did not take the time to secure the prison or the prisoners. His first thought was for his own salvation. You think about that. He's going to kill himself because he knows he's going to die. And Paul says, hey, do that stuff. No harm. We're all here. You think, well, then get back in your cells. No. Many have read this and thought that he was just trying to save his skin. I think he was trying to save his soul. You see, as he lay down in his bed that night to go to sleep, there were two men in that prison who were engaged in worship. You go back to verse 24. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We looked at Sunday school today about Paul shipwrecked and beat and all the things that happened to the furtherance of the gospel. If he wasn't in jail that night, if he'd been going, God, I was preaching for you and I got arrested, this is not fair. God says, I've got a plan. Hold on. There's another message I'm thinking about preaching. Everything that happens to you is for your good or God's glory, or both. We talk about Seneca, when I can just say, yes, Lord, I may not understand, it may not make sense, but yes, Lord. So, but I want you to go back, and this is not my story, but you look when they, verse 23, well, 22, they rid off their clothes and commanded to beat him, and they had laid many stripes on them, charging the jailer to keep them safe. So they're laying there, sitting there, most likely chained there in the inner dungeon, probably some rats or mice or whatever would have been there. I've actually been, my wife and I, this last year, we went to the maritime prison there in Rome. And we got to go down, supposedly, where Paul was kept. In this dungeon, if you will. Obviously, they cleaned it up for tourists. But even standing in there, I was so, I don't know if humbled, embarrassed, ashamed, that I'd have been complaining about why I was in there. At midnight, Paul's praising God. As they sang about Jesus and probably the promises from his word, I believe just as the prisoners heard him, I believe that man heard him, the jailer heard him. And he was pricked. And he experienced a spiritual awakening as well as a physical one. He had probably never given God a moment's thought before that night. But what he saw and what he heard was used of the Lord to open up his spiritual eyes. It was mentioned in Sunday school, and I'm not trying to re-preach it. Things will happen to you to bring you to a place that you probably wouldn't choose to be because somebody else is not saved. Somebody else has got to see how you act and react to it. Are you singing praises at midnight? God, thank you for cancer. God, thank you, I lost my job. God, thank you for the car wreck. God, thank you. No, that's not normally how we roll. We're usually mad at the other car that cut us off or the fender bended or whatever. Now I'm late for work and now my boss is going to get mad. Probably going to lose my job. And we start thinking all that instead of saying, God, how are you going to use this to get glory? How are you going to use this Don't go seeking accidents. Don't be praying for cancer. But I'm saying, I've heard so many confessions as a pastor, somebody on a deathbed in prison, the doctor's got to come in and give them horrible news. Stage 4, you've got months to live. You might want to call your family and make your peace. And you just say, that's all right, I know where I'm going, doc. I'm going to have a new body, praise the Lord. I'm going to have a new life. My family knows where I'm going. We're excited about it. Praise God, thank you. I get to meet Jesus before you do. That's normally not our thought process. But now the doctor's going, my patient number, room number 4 is wacky. But the nurse has got to come in. The CNA's got to come in. The MA's got to come in. They got to take care of you, change bandages, change your medication, do whatever it is. And it's amazing what praising can do. I'm so sorry. I mean, they got to be that bedside manner. Anybody want me to call? You only got months to live. It's amazing what praising can do. Midnight, Paul and Silas. Back bloodied, laid many stripes upon them. They didn't bandage them and take care of them. Let's put some salve on there, some betadine or whatever they put on it. They didn't bandage. You're just laying there bloody. And they're praising God. Don't tell me that didn't impact that jailer. But can I tell you, that's how salvation begins with every person in the world. They are dead to God and to all he represents. Though through the awakening ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sinner is made to understand his sins, his future in hell, and the gift of God in Jesus Christ. That's called conviction. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a gift and blessing to be drawn to God. Can I tell you, you're not here today, this morning, on accident. And I'm not preaching this message on accident. God knew you were going to be here. God knew I was going to be here. And God's aligning these moments up at a crossroads in your life to know for sure, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? I want you to see all that God orchestrated to bring this man to this decision. All of the preaching, all of the beatings, all the imprisonment, to have Paul praise God, to have the prisoner see it, to have the jailer see it, and realize God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing me to him. God used both the physical and the spiritual to open this man's heart to the truth that he needed. And can I also say, whatever it takes in any life to bring you to this point is worth the price. Many in this room may have wayward children. When you can reach the point where you say, Father, whatever it takes to bring them back, whatever it takes to bring them back. What if that is cancer? What if that is a car wreck? What is it? The loss of job. God, whatever it takes to bring them back. Have you ever thought that sometimes somebody, some mom is praying for their kid, and so God's going to let you go through whatever it takes to bring them to that place to where you can meet that kid and share your faith? And realize, some mom was praying for that? And you're the instrument God's going to use, you don't see it. You're going, how come cancer? How come car wreck? How come whatever to bring you to a place that someone might get saved? If God's not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, then I got to be willing to be used of God to be that vessel, to be that messenger to make that happen. Whatever it takes. We see, secondly, the response to the question. First of all, we see in verse 31 the mention of a person. When he says, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, Paul points the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is lifted up as the sinner's only hope for salvation. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. There's only one way to heaven. Let me make sure you understand this. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way any person anywhere can ever be saved is by receiving Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You're thinking, that sounds so narrow-minded and exclusive to many, but it's just what the Word of God teaches. And I want you to leave here going, oh, he said, I've got to join the choir. I've got to put money in the plate. I've got to do all this to go to heaven. No, I did not. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm just the messenger proclaiming what Jesus said. That's why I want you to follow along in your Bible. That's why you put it on the screen. So you're not, what did he say? Write it down. John 14, 6. Jesus said it. So once again, it's not about being Baptist or being Catholic or Presbyterian or any other denomination you want to put. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? That's what matters. All that works-based stuff, I'll talk about that later. That's not getting you to heaven. Jesus is the only reason I'm going to be there. The only reason. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I've consecrated my life. Because of Jesus. I am nothing without him. I am nothing. It mentions a person, but it mentions a plan. The jailer is told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he is to place his faith in Christ and his work alone for salvation. Not what I have done, what he has done, Jesus. At this point, the jailer surely knows all, does not know all the message of the gospel and does not know all the law and the prophets and all that stuff, but he's been given the basis. Faith in Jesus alone has been established. Right, well, sir, what must I do to be saved? Oh, you got to go down on Saraval to Harvest Baptist Church. You got to go in there. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's called the simple plan of salvation for a reason. Man comes in and complicates it. Well, you got to do this. You got to do. No. It's Jesus alone. This is where so many people miss salvation. They cannot grasp the fact that people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Most people are like, well, what else do I got to do? That's it. Well, don't I got to? No. Not for salvation. Not for salvation. A man who lives on the second floor apartment keeps a rope ladder in his room in case there's a fire. He believes that rope ladder is strong enough to support his weight and the wooden rungs will allow him to reach the ground safely. He believes that in his head, but it's not until he actually throws that rope ladder out the window and commits his whole weight to it that he will know for sure it will support him. I can almost guarantee when you walked in this auditorium this morning, when you went and sat down, you didn't grab that chair. If it's stable, if it's built correctly, you just sat down. You came in, you probably just plopped down. Here's your Bible, here's that, and just sat down. So many people have an intellectual understanding of the truth, and they believe it in their heads, but have never fully trusted by faith. You listen to me, and I can tell you, yes, there's only one way. It's Jesus. And you may go, I believe that, preacher. I see it in the Bible. You're correct. I intellectually understand that. But then you've got to put your faith. You can't believe my faith. That my faith's not, my faith can't get my wife. My faith can't get my children. They have to believe on their own. He's got to be not my Savior. He's got to be their Savior. He's got to be your Savior. But it mentions the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word saved is a glorious word. You think about to be rescued from all harm and danger, to be kept safe and sound. The promise is clear. Believe on Jesus and you will be saved. And can I tell you, that promise is still good today. Still good today. No one who has trusted Jesus need ever fear being cast into hell. If your faith is in him, you have his word on your security. I'd encourage you to write this passage down, or at least the address. John 10:28-30. And I give unto them eternal life. So you got to stop right there. I asked a little kid this one time. We were in junior church. What is eternal life? What does eternal mean? And the kid said, every single day after today. I was like, that's pretty good. Every single day after day, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You think about Jesus, I will save you, and you're in Jesus' hand. He's got you. There's not a safer place to be. But then he says, and my Father, I'm in my Father's hand. And no one shall pluck you out of my hand. You think about that. I've used this illustration before. When you have a small child, and you're holding that baby, and there's a dog, and the dog jumps, and what do? You turn. Let the dog scratch you. Let the dog tear your clothes. Whatever's going to happen to protect that child. How much more if I'm in my Father's hands, and he's in his Father's hands? If I'm not going to let anything hurt that child within my power, and I'm just human and just a man, how much more power does my Heavenly Father have? And His Father in His hand. And no, I tell you, it's just assurance of salvation. No one's going to pluck you out of His hand. Praise God for that. However, you need to be sure that you're in His hand. I can brag about Jesus saving my soul, and I'm in his hand, and I'm never going to perish, and I've got eternal life, and it's an amazing, wonderful life, whether I got cancer, whether I die tomorrow, whether my motorhome flat tire, God is still good and worthy to be praised, even in a prison at midnight. But you have to trust him as your Savior. You have to step out and watch him catch you and do exactly that he said, and he will save you. Number three, the results. It led to salvation by the Lord. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, giving God, believing in God with all his house. Verse 34 tells us that when he heard the gospel in verse 32, they came and spake in him the word of the Lord to him and all his house, that he believed and was saved. Remember, that's how it works. You see, there is a difference between historical faith and saving faith. Historical faith believes the fact of the Bible. Saving faith embraces the Christ of the Bible. Think about it this way. I use illustration with a chair, but let me use another illustration. When you're driving and you come to a bridge that goes over water, I don't believe any of you stopped. You just drove across the bridge. You didn't check the materials or the grade of materials or the weight limit. You just trusted it would hold you up. You just go across that bridge with all the faith in the world that it's going to get you there. But when it comes to your soul, you will trust everything to save you, but the one thing God said would do the job. Why is that? You'll trust these chairs, you'll trust the bridges, you'll trust the things of the world, but when I tell you the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, we start doubting. Well, surely I have to do something. Yeah, you got to put your faith in him. The only one that works as far as getting to heaven is salvation through grace by faith. Very familiar verses, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. You know, you think about, hey, it's your birthday, and I come to you and I say, happy birthday, I got a gift for you, but you owe me $5. Well, then you had to pay for it. Hey, I got a gift for you, but I need you to, well, I guess you can't mow my lawn, straighten out the rocks that are in my yard, or whatever it would be. then you have to, quote, work for it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. There's nothing. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God, not of works. Because you know how we are. Did you see me mow that lawn today? Perfect lines, diagonal. Looks like a baseball field. Man, church is going to love me. Do you see how much money I put in the plate? Man, I put a big chunk of change in there. God's going to be happy. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, I've got nothing to glory in. And anybody who had something to glory, Paul. All his schooling, all his knowledge, all his wisdom, God-given. He could have bragged about the Pharisees, whatever it was, the feet of Gamaliel, all he had learned. He said, no, it's not about me. It's all about him. All I can glory in is Jesus Christ. And that's all we all can glory in. Whether you've got doctor degree in divinity and you know the Greek and the Hebrew and you know all that, it's all because of Jesus that any of us are getting to heaven. Lest any man, because God knew it. It's a free gift. Not just in case you thought you were going to brag about it. You're like, man, he put that in there. Yeah, he did. He knows how we are. And so my question is, this jailer, whether the current events as far as hearing them praise, realizing he thrust them in there without care, throwing in there, locking them up in chains, and the bloody back with the beatings, and all of a sudden he's like, how in the world can these people be praising God? Do they not know what's going to happen to them? They already know the rest of the story. Paul and Silas already know the rest of the story. You think about that as far as proclaiming the truth. And so the question is, just like this jailer came and he didn't care about the prisoners as far as them escaping, his most important question, how do I get what you've got? How do I know this Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus and him alone for your soul salvation? Only you can answer that question. I see your faces. You can nod. Maybe, yes, that's good stuff. Yeah, that's right. Or, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. How's he getting this? Whatever it may be. Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I can say, hey, they've been in church 30 years. Surely they know Jesus. But I would hate for God to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because you thought you could work your way. You thought you could serve your way. You thought you could do those things. And that's not how you get to heaven. But I want you to see, secondly, it led to the salvation by the Lord, but it led to service to the Lord. As soon as this man gets saved, a change becomes evident in his life. In verse 24, he had dealt harshly with Paul and Silas, and it said he thrust them. That means to throw or cast a thing without caring about where it falls. I can imagine it wasn't very simple. Yes, please, gentlemen, step inside here. You see your nice little bed and some refreshments. I'm just going to lock this door because I have to because I'm the jailer. Thrust them in, throwing them in without care of what happens to them. Yet in verse 33 and 34, he is seen washing their stripes and feeding them from his own table. He is a new creature, and he demonstrates this by being baptized and by serving others. This is the experience of every person who comes to Jesus by faith. They are changed forever by his power. There will be a new desire to live for God and to be a vessel in his hand for his glory. We saw Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I say this probably every single time I preach. Works don't precede salvation. They proceed from salvation. I don't work to get saved, but because I am saved, I want to work for God. I want to do something for him. It doesn't mean I have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. It just says, hey, Lord, what can I do for you? Hey, here's some prisoners who need their stripes cleaned. Now, if you've ever debrided a wound, obviously, being the person it's done to hurts beyond belief. I don't know if the people enjoy. Do you enjoy? She likes that kind of stuff. Now, I don't know if he was the one that laid the stripes on him. Was he the one that told them, commanded somebody else to do it? But he was there and fully known what had happened. And he knew how he treated them. And they shared with him the word of God. And all of a sudden, let me take care of that. Let me bandage that up. Just cleaning it up. Here's some water. Cleaning it up. It's a humbling thing, serving somebody else. Who else I know that came and washed somebody else's feet when it was his feet that should have been washed? Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Became a servant. Our ultimate example, Jesus, obedient unto his Father, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, and came and served others. Once again, you see a sign in somebody's life. When they truly get born again, it's a desire to serve others. It's not about them. It's not about, I remember when I was a little baby Christian, you got some growing to do. No, I remember when I was that person. I want to help you. Somebody came along and helped me. Helped show me the truth. Helped straighten out some certain things in my life. Now I want to serve God. The Bible says this man rejoiced believing in God. He is filled with happiness and praise to the Lord. He's not crying because he got woken up at midnight. Hey, what's going on? I'm in my sleep. You're ruining my sleep. What are y'all yelling about in there? Can you imagine him as they sit down to eat? As he prepares a meal for them. Paul, when I heard you and Silas singing at midnight, I thought you boys had lost your mind. Now I know who you were singing about. Can I tell you, meeting Jesus makes all the difference in your life? It just kind of sets things in order. You can forget about all the works based, all the stuff I have to do to be accepted. Once you accept Christ, you've already been accepted in the Beloved. Can I tell you this? When the day you get saved, Jesus won't love you any more than he did before. Jesus loves me the same as the day I got saved as he does today. It's not like, whoa, now you're a preacher. Now I love you a little more now. Hey, you did. No. He loves me the same. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. He transformed the dead into the living, the lost into the found, the miserable into the joyful, the sinner into the saint. He fills the heart of his children with peace, joy, and permanent satisfaction. I pray today you do know what I'm talking about. You can say, I remember there was a time I called upon Jesus to save me. Somebody took the Word of God and showed me from the Bible how I could be saved. Whether ABCs or Roman Road or whatever it was, or just you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can do it. Call upon the Lord and he'll save you. Whatever the verse was, whatever the path to get there, I pray you know that joy. I pray despite the cancer, despite the world climate, temperature, whatever's going on in the world, that you still know Jesus as your personal Savior. You know, I think about it. Use a football game, for example. Let's say football's being played while I'm preaching. And I want to go home and watch the game, and I DVR'd it or recorded it or VCR or whatever mechanism you have. But going out the door, somebody says, hey! They tell me what the score was. And they told me my team had won. So I'm a little excited, but I want to go see for myself. So I go home and I'm playing it, and team's just getting slaughtered. I'm like, this is horrible. Four turnovers, what kind of quarterback, whatever it is. But you know what? I'm not worried because I was already told the score. So I mean, somehow they're going to have to come back. Somehow they're going to get turnovers themselves. Somehow, some way, they're going to be victorious because I already know how the story ends. I'd encourage you. Don't just read your Bible. Don't just study your Bible. Read it as a letter from God to you. And whether it's talking about a Philippian jailer, whether it's talking about something in the Old Testament, God, how can I use this today in my life? I know how the story ends. So despite what's going on, rumors of wars and battle and earthquakes and diverse places, I already know how it ends. So that makes it going through it a whole lot easier. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry about the stock market. Okay, so I lost $10. I don't have near as much as invested, probably some as you. It's like, here's $20 you made. Yay! I can go out to eat. But I know how the story ends. Jesus lifted the curtain of gloom from this man's soul and given him perfect, profound joy. And if he's done that in your life, there'll be no doubt. What is the main question that has your attention today? Are you thinking about all the stuff going on in the world? If you're truly born again, like I said, you know how the story ends. You can come back and go, this has got to happen. It's probably got to get worse. We're told how it's going to come. We're not ignorant, brethren. I would have not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning what's happened. You have the answers for you. The question shouldn't be about the war and the economy and the troubles that are causing confusion today. Let me encourage you to ask yourself the most important question of all. What must I do to be saved? If you're here today and you are saved, I pray you can just rejoice as this prisoner, praising God, serving God. Life changed. Him and his house were changed. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, if you die today, I say this with all caution because it's happened in my church. If you left this building, you take out and you're going to lunch and you drive down the road and you're T-boned, God forbid, and you die. The head knowledge I gave you today won't do anybody any good unless you accept it your own. The reason I say that, I had that happen. People left our church, drove down the road, were T-boned. The young lady was taken to the hospital, lived, I think, a day or two, and then passed away because of the complications of the accident. I never thought that would happen. Me, you say it just as an illustration. But as I think, do you know that you're saved? Please don't leave this place going, I'll come back tonight. I'll come back next week. I'll think more on these things. And I'm all for studying to see if these things are so. I think the Bereans come in and go, we study to see things. Paul, you're telling us we want to know that they're so. And I, amen for that. But there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can go diagram the Greek and the Hebrew all you want. There's still no other way. And I'd encourage you to make that decision today. Don't put it off any longer. Don't think I'll wait till next week. I am not guaranteed tomorrow. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. I don't say that for threatening. I say it if this is my last time to preach, and God forbid I die in the car on the way to lunch, that I preach what God wanted me to preach, that I say it in the most powerful way I can in my human flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord willing, the conviction of the Holy Spirit falling on your life, saying, yes, this is truth. Yes, I'm drawn, not me. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to God. Saying, here is another opportunity God's given you to be saved. I'm not going to belabor the point. This was my salvation message. Tonight is a totally different message. Next week will probably be something totally different. Usually I incorporate salvation there somehow, some way, because I never know who's here that's not saved. But today was salvation. And I'm asking you, I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm beseeching you, come to Jesus. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to this church. You're not coming to become Baptist. I want to be born again. I want to know Jesus is my Savior. I'm tired of not knowing. I'm tired of wondering. Let's make today the day of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'll move it only as you can. the power of the Holy Spirit go through this auditorium, prick each heart, encourage those who are saved. Help us to live like it and believe like it and be excited like it, because we know the rest of the story. But Lord, for that one or two or three or five that may be here that do not know He's your personal Savior, I pray you will draw them to you. Lord, and we will thank you. We will praise you for who you are and what you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. The Lord's pricked your heart. I encourage you to come to this altar. I'll pray with you. We'll find somebody to pray with you. We'll find somebody to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. But if God's spoken to you in any way, I'd encourage you to respond. As the music plays, you come. This altar's open. For a moment, I want to thank you for your attention today. Thank you for listening and pay attention. I pray that if you have questions afterwards, you'd seek me out or seek another individual out here that can help take the next step, whatever it may be. But I do encourage you back tonight, 6 p.m. for the evening service. Choir practice at 4:15. Don't forget men's coffee fellowship on Tuesday, 8:30 over in the fellowship hall. The thought or theme is shadow. So keep that in mind for the men. Don't forget Wednesday night service, 6:30. Women of Prayer, no meeting in October. It's been moved to November 24th. Pie and Praise the 25th and Singspiration on the 30th. I don't know where the sign-up sheets are for those, but please avail yourself to that as well. And once again, encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock, and be praying for your pastor and pray for Miss Michelle as they're traveling and obviously having to deal with ailing parents and making decisions and helping the parents make the right decisions and just encouragement for them while they're away as well. Amen. Doc, would you lead us in prayer as we close, please?